Good morning. The Bible reading today is taken from Luke chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 1, and this can be found on page 1030 in the Core Bible. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Amen.
We are now plunging underneath the waters, and they will roll over us as the word comes to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So get ready to swim this morning. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples, and we recite the line, "Lead us not into temptation." Hang on, we'll wait for that one. I'll give you the nod in a minute. So it comes a little bit later. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And in our reading this morning, it begins with Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan, where he'd been baptized by John, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted or tested by the devil. Lead us not into temptation. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted. Why? Have you ever asked that question? Why? If we don't want to be led into temptation, why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the desert? I don't know if you've got an answer to that question. The one I came up with is this. Temptation must be good for something. Temptation must be good for something. Instead of being a taboo subject, instead of pretending we don't get tempted or feeling uncomfortable because we'd rather not admit it, the challenge is to face it and learn from it. Temptation must be good for something. It was a necessary experience for Jesus. And for him to stand in our shoes, he needed the experiences that we experience. The writer to the Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So we can take big comfort from that. Jesus is with us in our temptation Don't feel isolated. So this Bible passage, Jesus in the wilderness, a strange kind of story of a conversation, a confrontation with the devil. This Bible passage is important. It's been recorded for us to learn from. So instead of kind of shying away from talking about temptation, this morning we're going to expose it. We're going to find out what temptation is good for. And if we have set off down this narrow path together, the path to the cross, the path to life, we can be sure that the devil is going to want to knock us off that path. He's going to want to divert our feet. He's even going to set up roadblocks for us on our narrow way. So this morning it's important to recognize temptation for what it is, to call it out, and to arm ourselves against it. As Tom Wright says in a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus refused to go the way of the tempter, he was embracing the way of the cross. This is our narrow path. And if the narrow path has a wide horizon, as I've been suggesting it has, if it has a big vision of life in all its fullness, perhaps the wide horizon for us here is that temptation must be good for something, and we need to find out what it is and learn from it. So what do you make of this Bible passage with Jesus in the desert place? Lots of commentaries have looked at the kind of wider picture of this passage and helpfully given lots of insights into why it's significant as a Bible story. The temptations of Jesus can be summarized as those to do with the flesh, our physical appetites, in his case, hunger, after being 40 days without eating. The world and the desire for power and recognition, and the devil focusing worship on anything else rather than God. It can be summarized in that way. And some commentators have seen in Jesus a reversal of the temptations of Adam and Eve in the garden. So whereas they gave in to the devil's whispers and sinned, the battle with the devil that Jesus had, he overcame and remained sinless. So some commentators have seen how he kind of reverses things from that first story of the fall. And there are even parallels in this to be drawn with the sin of the Israelites in the desert, who wandered there for how many years? 40 years? And Jesus and his sinless time in the desert for 40 days. And he inaugurates through these 40 days, begins his ministry and inaugurates the new people of God. So there's all kind of ways that people have looked at this passage. But this sermon isn't about any of those things or any of those ways or text analysis. It's just more about equipping us for the journey along the narrow path. So the first thing I want to talk about really is recognizing voices. What's going on in your head? I wonder, and we'll have that slide now, Ian, because there's just a few things up there. What's going on in your head? We've lost it now. Lead me not into temptation. I know a shortcut. There's plenty of people that might be thinking that. So, yeah, let's just have a look at the next. There's four. There's homelessness. Perhaps you think that temptation looks a bit like, you know, the man on your shoulder, once whispering tempting thoughts and the others trying to keep you on the straight and narrow. What else? Perhaps temptation is really a big trap set up for you. It looks really tempting. It's something you really, really want, but actually, you know, you're going to get caught if you give in. And I think there's a quote from Oscar Wilde, I can resist everything except temptation. So I don't know what you feel about temptation, whether it's kind of just a funny thing people talk about, but no one takes really very seriously. And I wonder what we would project up there if we knew what was going on in your head. What would we be seeing? Because there's an internal dialogue going on for all of us, and thankfully that's hidden away, isn't it? This is the thinking and the reasoning and the voices and the processing of stuff that's happening in the brain. And often those voices are competing in our heads. And I suppose the question is, do we recognise temptation when we hear it? Do we recognise the testing of the enemy when it's in front of us? And what do we do with it when it comes? We're all tempted, and in ways particular to us and our weaknesses. If you look around at us sat here today, we're all very, very different. Different people with different life experiences. We're at different ages and stages of life. We mix in different worlds. It's different to be at school now than it is when we were young and at school. The workplaces you go to are changing rapidly. We will all be tempted in different ways, but always subtle, always attractive, always deceitful. I think there's another slide, Ian. The devil always comes looking good. It's always tempting. It always kind of looks quite promising. Do we recognize the voice of temptation? And if we don't ever challenge that voice, that voice can become routine, familiar, and friendly to us. That voice becomes the default way we compromise on our walk with God. It can become just the way we feel about ourselves. We've got used to it, it's habitual. And we settle for something less than what God wants for us. We can grow used to feeling rubbish about ourselves, for example. That little voice that says, you're no good, you'll never be able to, you always make a mess of it, you'll never change. Do you recognise that voice? That's the accuser. That's the accuser. The devil says those things to us. You're rubbish. And we can grow accustomed to other feelings. The feeling of being angry with everyone else. Of irritable and out of sorts all the time. Looking for people to blame. We can kind of get used to just those feelings. We can have persistent negativity. Or what about that creeping disappointment with life? Or the desire for things that we don't have? Or the way we retreat into fantasy worlds. Those voices that call us to compromise. The devil will always use a persuasive voice. He will try to give good reasons for his distractions. He will look attractive. His way will look attractive and comfortable. And he'll say that you deserve it. He will dress up evil as good and good as evil. Anything if it will distract you from following Jesus. Because the devil hates the narrow way. And he wants you to hate it too. He wants you to feel that it's life limiting rather than life giving. He wants you to feel it's like a prison instead of freedom, and he will do anything to capture your thoughts. Do you recognize what I'm saying? Does this sound familiar to you? We need to recognize that temptation is not just about leading us into this or that sin, but it's trying to turn us aside from the path, from the walk with Jesus. Here's another quote from Tom Wright. God has a costly but wonderfully glorious vocation for each one of us. He has a path for you. The enemy will do everything possible to distract us and thwart God's purpose. If we heard God's voice welcoming us as his children, we will also hear the whispered suggestions of the enemy. So we need to recognize the voice of temptation for what it is. And then we can learn from Jesus. So here are some of my thoughts on what temptation is good for. Temptation is good for pushing us back on God. It's good for making us look for God and depend on him and hear from him. And it's good for getting us into his word. Jesus takes the word of God and he uses it like a weapon with a sparring partner to combat the voice of the tempter. So if you imagine for a moment a boxing match. I don't watch much boxing myself. I'm not sure if you do. But imagine a boxing match. And here comes the devil into the ring. He's looking quite slick. You know, he's looking quite fit. The devil comes in with a right hook. "You're very hungry," he says. "You should just make bread. Make bread. It's quick, it's easy, problem solved." And so Jesus dances around the ring a little bit. And then he comes in and lands a powerful blow. "Man shall not live on bread alone." God's word says there's much more to life than physical needs and quick fixes. Feed on my word. And you can see how later on in Jesus' life, he picks up on this theme. You know, when he teaches about himself, he says, "I am the bread of life. Feed on me." The devil pops up again, dances around a little bit. "Come my way and I'll give you fame and fortune. You know you want to." But Jesus keeps his guard up and looks him in the eye. "Worship the Lord only." It's the number one command. You didn't think I'd forget that, did you? And you can see how later in his ministry, he's going to need to be determined. He's going to need to be single-minded. These are important qualities on his hard road in ministry ahead. So what I think is going on here is that Jesus is recognizing the devil's voice and replacing it with God's voice. So he's speaking the word of God. It's like replacing the voices. It's changing the record in his head. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps him do that. Remember, he went into the desert full of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps him to do that. He helps him to change the voices that he's hearing. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He helps us recognize God's truth in a situation. The word of God is God's voice in our situation. Here we find truth, the kind of truth we can stand on. The kind of truth that's rock solid, says Jesus. In the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, which is all about the value of God's word, we read these words. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I've taken your word and I've hidden it in my heart. I've made it part of who I am so that I can recognize that voice when it comes. And I can hear yours, God. And I won't sin against you. How many of us have used scripture to help us find the voice of God? I'm sure many of you have done that. And how many of us have looked to the Bible to find guidance in a situation, to hear God's voice above all the other voices? How many of us have fought temptation with Scripture, replacing the tempter's voice with the voice of God? Jesus does. It's a powerful weapon. So back to the boxing. Here we are in the ring. Hold on, the devil has another trick up his sleeve. He's looking rather pleased with himself. He springs forward and then he lifts Jesus to the highest place. Kapow! Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, the devil's quoting scripture now, for it is written, his angels will catch you. Well, this is below the belt. The devil uses scripture to his own advantage. Watch out for that one. But Jesus isn't flawed. Don't test the Lord your God, he says decisively, and the contest is over. For now. For now. But do you see how careful we must be? Don't misuse the word of God or twist it to fix our motives, to fit our motives. Because we can do that, can't we? The devil is wily. We need to correctly handle the word of truth. Ask someone else to help you discover God's word, if that's what you need. Don't look at that old Bible and think, oh dear, this is tough, I just don't know where to go with this. Unlock it. Find someone to help you unlock it. Find what God is saying in there. Because the devil can twist things to his own advantage. I mean, for example, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life to the full. That's a great promise, isn't it? And we often quote it, I have come that you may have life to the full. But it would be easy to misuse that promise. Because we know that the path he means is the path of the cross and the way of sacrifice and not easy street. Life to the full. Now, Jesus knew his scriptures in a way that we would find it hard to comprehend, because all Jewish boys were schooled and some went further than others. And they knew these scriptures inside out and back to front. Literally, they would debate them endlessly. They would play scripture the way our young people play computer games. You know how adept you get at that? Oh, I'm not, but young people are. They know how to use all these technical devices. And they use them quickly and skillfully. And that's how they would use scripture. They didn't have computers. And this was fun to them. They would play with scripture. They could string scriptures together. They would look for a common word and they would string them together, and they call it stringing pearls. And they would kind of spar with scripture. The word of God was always on their lips. They loved it with a passion. And so our knowledge of scripture is pale by comparison. But it's so important that we unlock its treasures. And one of the reasons we need to do that is to combat temptation. Temptation is an opportunity for us to discover God speaking through Scripture, to replace the voices which distract with his truth and a passion for his purpose. It's good for equipping us on the narrow path that lies ahead. This wasn't the last time that Jesus was tempted. Satan kept popping up, didn't he? Sometimes in the voices of opponents, sometimes in the voice of a friend. But the battle he won in the desert helped him fight the battles still ahead. He put the next slide up. So how is that journey on the narrow path going? Do you think you're immune from temptation? Are you ready to be honest about it and to take it on? The last thing I want to talk about is the power of love in the face of temptation. We've thought about the power of God's word and listening to his voice. And here is the power of love, which is the message of God's voice to us. This is what God is wanting us to hear. it's no coincidence that the event just before Jesus goes into the wilderness is his baptism. And do you remember the words of God when Jesus was baptized? He came out of the water. They are beautiful words. Yeah, this is my son, whom I love. I am pleased with him. He hadn't even started his ministry. He hadn't kind of earned this accolade from God. God just loved him anyway. This is my son and I love him and I'm pleased with him. He loves his son unconditionally. He loves him at the beginning of the narrow way, just as he did at the end on the cross. So if the other voice in your head says, it doesn't matter, well, actually it does, because you're God's child and he loves you. And if the voice says, nobody cares what you do anyway, well, actually they do, because God loves you. And if the voice says, this will make you feel better about yourself, about life, God loves you. It is enough. It is enough that God loves you. So just the last slide that says, Tom Wright again, and if you fail, God's love does not. That love can be grieved. That love can never go away. It is that love ultimately that is your chief weapon against temptation. To know that you are loved and loved deeply through and through gives you the security to reject the ways of pride and fear. To know this love, you are loved. And to act out of answering love is one of the central features of following Jesus. And as we choose, we will find, like Jesus in the wilderness, that to our surprise, angels may come and minister to us. God loves us. Let's not allow temptation to rob us of that truth. Let's not allow the tempter to tell us otherwise. God loves you. Let's walk in freedom and confidence, the narrow path that leads to life. Amen.